Brady. Oh, there I am. Hey,
a lot of me right there. My name is Brady. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and like I said before, way excited to be here. Growing up, my family, we weren't like huge churchgoers, but we always made it for Christmas and Easter. Like those are the big times. And so, just if that may be you, just want to kind of help ease you in. Just so you know, tonight, you know, we've got the, you know, manger and shepherds and wise men, and most of us are familiar with that. You know, a lot of you work at Disney. A lot of that happens there. So here's what I want to do. I want us to take a trip back memory lane, and I wanted to talk about like some Christmas presents of Christmas past. There have been a number of Christmas presents that have been like the it present. And if one of these relates to you, then you know, make me feel like I'm not stupid. Go. Who knows what that is? The Rubik's Cube. You guys are far too young or too old. We're missing the Rubik's Cube generation. Go to the next one. What's the next one? Furbies. Yeah. Some of you got some Furbies. Okay, what do we got next? The Care Bear. Anybody remember the Care Bear stare? And they'd shoot light out of their stomach? It was the strangest thing ever, but we loved it. All right, go to the next one. Yes, Cabbage Patch dolls. I never wanted one, but my sisters, they did. Elmo, I mean, you're quick on that. Elmo, Tickle Me Elmo. That was the first one that I remember that was like psycho crazy. Like people like tearing down things to get them. I don't know what you'd tear down, but they were tearing stuff down. I know. Go to the next one. Come on. Home Alone 2. You know, he did that, and he changed his voice and went to the hotel. Did anyone try that? Yeah, someone did? Brandon, you did? Awesome. Okay, what do we got next? Come on. Those dumb things that made you take care of them all the time, the little electronic pet thing. Man, those were huge. Now I want to take you fast forward to this year. There are a number of things that the Sky Mall is promoting for Christmas, and I wanted to show you some of these winter gifts. All right, what do we got? Okay, this is a dialing pad for your phone that no one uses, but just in case you did, you don't have to dial numbers, you just touch their picture. Now, I don't want to make any old jokes, so let's go to the next one. Okay, now, love the Polaroid camera. This is what's so amazing about this. You take the picture, you get the picture out, and you can take it right to your scanner to put it on your computer and make it digital. Like, that's so convenient. I love it. Go to the next one. Okay, this is for all of you classy wine drinkers. If you need your wine to go, or if you're a little, you've had too much and you're spilling a lot, this will it's like a little wine sippy cup. I like it. Go to the next one. Okay, now nobody pulls out nails with their hammer anymore. I mean, that was so 90s. What we do now is we hammer and then we cork open, you know, a bottle. And yeah, go ahead, go to the next one. Okay, I'm gonna read this. It says, "Our quilted plush furniture protectors help shield your upholstery from spills and stains and from people thinking you have good fashion sense." That's not on there. I added that part. But I don't understand. I mean, I don't know. Let's go to the next one. I don't understand. Okay. As if telling time on an analog clock wasn't difficult enough. I think that their catchphrase should be, "Now we've made telling time 10 times harder to the power of 5. That should be their catchphrase. All right, go to the next one. Okay. Hey, all of you man boys out there, this will keep you single for a little while longer if you get that, okay? Okay, is that the last one? Do we have more? Okay. If you wanted to drown your kids, this is the gift to get them. What are they going to do? And they're together. I mean, it doesn't work and I'm taking on water. Go to the next one. Hands down my favorite, the beard hat. Now, I also like this because this is Josh McKinney behind there. Holly, I think you could probably knit a few of these or crochet a few of these. Yeah, right over there. She's doing that. Here's the thing. Wouldn't you want to keep warm the other parts? Because isn't the hair, isn't that what keeps you warm? You need to cover the other parts, I think. But I guess your beard needs the key kept warm. I don't know. Okay, that's all of them. Man, craziness. Let's do this. I need three volunteers. Volunteer. Right there. Curtis, no, you can't volunteer anyone. Curtis, come up here. Who else raised their hand? Lizzie, come up here. And then come up here. What's your name? Lance. Come on up here, Lance. Here's the deal. What I want to do, come stand right over here. Come stand right over here. Lizzie is all decked out. Now, here's what I want you guys to do, and we're gonna start first. Lance, let's start with you. I want you to choose one of these presents. I want you to choose one of these presents. Choose one of those presents for us. It's gonna be yours. So just choose whichever one you want. All right, that's great. Now you go ahead and start opening that guy. That's awesome. Lizzie, do you wanna choose a present? Will you choose a present? Oh no, you can't choose that one. Not one of the green ones. Sorry, I should have said that. That'd make it better sense. Go ahead. Anyone that you want. That's green. Yeah, take it out, man. Take it out. It's awesome. Yeah, open it. Curtis, you want to choose one? You've got three left, man. You've got a couple regular sized ones and a small one. It might be a diamond ring. Who knows? I don't know. You never know. All right. Yeah. Reveal it. Show it off. What's inside there? These are just the boxes I had. I recycle, reuse, reduce, man. Saving the world one tree at a time. Go ahead. What's inside that, Lance? Open that. Lizzie, go ahead and open that up. It's not mini weeds. It's something else. It's not tape. What is it? What do you got? Open it up. What do you got? Go ahead. Open it up. It's a box. It has things that you open. Yeah. Stop it. It is Godiva truffles. And there's more to yours. They wouldn't all fit in there. Hey, give them a big round of applause. That was amazing. Are you going to keep it? That's yours. Now, I got a question for you. How do you feel right now?
Really
excited? Really great? It's chocolate. I feel like it's chocolate, too. I feel mostly like it's chocolate. Yours feels more like sea salt caramel, but it's close. Any other words? Thankful, maybe?
Thankful.
Grateful? Okay, great. You can go ahead and go sit down. Go sit down. Thank you. Give him a big round of applause. That was awesome. That was great. That was really great. Okay, now try and put yourself in their shoes. Imagine that you were one of the brave people to volunteer and got a gift. And now imagine, if you will, that Joel came up here on the stage. Joel, he was here, he taught, he's right over there. He preached a couple weeks ago. But say he came on the stage and he said to you, "What about that box? I mean, it's so much bigger than the other boxes. It's much nicer wrapped. I mean, the wrapping paper and the ribbon and the book, I mean, that's expensive. I mean, nobody spends more on the wrapping than they do on the gift, right? Nobody does that. Why didn't he let you choose that gift? I mean, I know you think that Brady is nice and really, really good looking, but apparently he doesn't love you like you thought he loved you. Because if he really cared about you, he would have let you have what's in this box, right? I mean, it's much bigger. Obviously, there's something better in there. And if he said that, if he went up to you and he said that, might that change how you felt? From the gratitude, maybe a little dissatisfaction, maybe frustration? I don't know. I think it would have changed the way that I felt. How many of you remember a game show called Let's Make a Deal? Yeah. Now it's coming back. You know, Wayne Brady is now on there, no relation. But they play this game, Let's Make a Deal. And there was a guy named Monty Hall. He was in charge of Let's Make a Deal. And he had his Vanna White cohort who was, what was her name? I wrote it down. Carol Merrill. Good old Carol Merrill. And what they would do is you would get something. And then there would be a curtain or a door or something hiding something else. And you got the choice of whether you kept what you had or you got to have what was behind door number one. And I watched a couple of episodes today, and there was one where the lady had previously seen that there was a car behind the curtain. Behind the curtain was a car. She knew. For some reason, she already knew that there was a car. And good old Monty Hall came up, and he said, "Hey, I'll give you $100 if you don't take what's behind the curtain." And she's like, but it's a car. And he's like, "Well, I mean, it's closed. It may or may not be. I mean, they could have moved it. It didn't have to, the car didn't have to still be there." And she said, "No, I'm waiting for the car." He said, 200. 300, 400, 500. He got up to $1,500. And every time she couldn't decide, and the crowd yelling, you know, stay with the curtain, get the car, or take the money, take the money. There's all these people telling her all these different things. And finally, at $1,500, she caved in. And she took $1,500. And then he opened up the curtain, and lo and behold, there was the car. Yeah, didn't get the car. But she got $1,500. But she didn't feel so great about her $1,500 after she saw what was behind door number one. There was another lady afterwards. In fact, there was three of them. He gave out three purses to these three different ladies. And he said, in one of those purses is $900. One of those purses is $900. Or you could have what's behind door number one. And it kind of went through, and they had to choose whether they would, you know, choose, you know, keep maybe the $900, maybe not, or decide what was behind door number one. And I think that show was produced just to produce dissatisfaction within people's hearts and for us to watch it and enjoy it and love it and just eat it up. And when I think about that and I think about those scenarios, I begin to think about Genesis chapter 3 because I'm a pastor. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see that sin entered into the world. And what happened was God had created this beautiful, amazing world. I mean, everything he created was good. After he created humanity, it was very good. He took Adam and Eve, put them in this garden, and it was this beautiful garden with all kind of great things to eat, all kind of great things to do. They had a great relationship with one another. Like, there was no tension between their relationship with one another, which is just like my marriage. And there was no tension between their relationship with God. It was good. It was great. Everything was really, really good. And all of a sudden, someone came on the scene, the serpent, who later we find out is Satan or the devil, and he begins to plant this seed of doubt in their hearts. And he says, okay, you've got all these trees that you can eat from, but there's this one that God said don't eat from it. I wonder why he said that. I mean, it looks pretty good, right? I mean, it's really pretty. I mean, it looks good to eat. I guarantee it's going to taste good. And in fact, there's a bonus with it. When you eat it, you won't have to rely on God anymore. You can make your own decisions. You can make your own choices. You see, Adam and Eve, God is holding out on you. You thought you could trust him. You thought you could trust that he was all loving, that he was all good, but he can't be trusted. He's not. Because if he was really good, he'd let you have this because it looks good and you want it. God's holding out on you. And ever since then, that exact thought has plagued all of us, our entire society, all of humanity. This idea that God really isn't that good, that he can't be trusted, he's holding out on us, because he's like the cosmic no guy. How many of you watch commercials? You're forced to, right? Nobody really wants to watch commercials except for some. Like, there are some commercials that are legit. Geico has had a few. The Allstate Mayhem Dude, classic. You know, there have been some beer commercials that are funny, that are worth watching. I mean, there have been a number of different commercials that are really funny and awesome. But for every one of those, ESPN, Brandon, they've had some great ones. But for every one of those that's been great, there are at least 10 that are terrible. I mean, terrible. The job that I want after this is I want to be the no guy. The guy that goes around and they tell me the idea and I say, no, that's stupid. No. And what blows my mind about this is not only does somebody come up with this idea and think it's good, someone else says, yeah, that is. And then a group of people get together and say, yeah, let's put thousands of dollars into that. And then thousands of dollars to put it on TV. It's so good. Right? I want to be the guy that says, No, we're not doing that. That's stupid. We're not using a duck again. And you cannot be the star of your own commercial because you look creepy. No one's going to come to your law firm. I want to be that guy that says, no. But isn't this the way that I and we begin to think about God? He's the cosmic no guy, the fun hater, right? I mean, he creates this beautiful world, and then he's like, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance, don't have sex, don't do anything. I mean, doesn't it feel like that sometimes? There's all these no's. And I think about my sister. I've got two sisters, but my sister Courtney, She's got this son named Jack. And Jack's great. Jack's hilarious. Jack has more energy than 10 other kids that you know combined. He does. That is for sure. And I want to, when he was really little, like maybe 2 years old, that movie Madagascar came out. And he didn't walk anywhere he went. He didn't run anywhere he went. He bounded everywhere he went. He bounded, and he's saying, "I like to move it, move it. I like to move it, move it. I like to." And that's what he's doing everywhere he goes. That's what he's doing the entire time. Everywhere he goes, "I like to move it," jumping from place to place. We got a chance to have Jack and his little brother Anthony here a year ago, and they came to Disney World, which is, that's where this is, and we went to Magic Kingdom, and they wanted to see Peter Pan. So we went and saw Peter Pan. You want to throw up the picture of Peter Pan we got up there? Now they are crazy, and they love doing stuff. So Peter Pan decides they should play tag. And so they go playing tag, and they're running all the way around, and they're trying to run away, And then you got Jack, and Jack is taking the corner. He takes the corner over here, and then Peter Pan doesn't see Jack anymore because Jack has jumped into bushes. And he's hiding. Go to the next one. I've got a zoomed in version. That's him. That's camouflage Jack right there. He just jumped into the woods at Disney, and he's hiding so Peter Pan can't get him. He doesn't know that there's snakes and all kinds of stuff and alligators in Florida. But this is Jack, okay? So much energy. Now, my sister gets the great opportunity to parent him. And she is a very, very consistent parent. And when he was, once again, maybe around two, she had this way of parenting him. It was called, "That's a stop." So he would go, she would take him into a room, right? And there would be things that he should not touch, should not jump on, should not play with, should not lick, right? And so she'd go, "Jack," and she'd take him over to this mic stand. She'd go, "Jack, that's a stop. Jack, that's a stop." And 2 years old, I don't know if he got it or not, but it seemed to work. And then, you know, it'd be like, "Jack, that's a stop. That's a stop." And so if he ever started getting near, she'd go, "That's a stop." And so he'd, you know, do that. Well, one day, she takes him to my grandmother's house. And you just got to imagine a kid coming to a brand new place. I mean, a brand new place. Took him to my grandmother's living room. And there's all kind of fun stuff for a two and a half year old to, you know, get into and be mischievous with, things to jump on. I mean, there's lots of great antique furniture. There's lots of really nice tables. There's a sweet fireplace over there. There's toys and games. There's all kind of stuff. And my sister, she brought him into this room, and she wanted to be very respectful to my grandmother. And so literally, she went around to every item in the room and said, "That's a stop. That's a stop. That's a stop. That's a stop. That's a stop." I mean, he wasn't able to do anything in that room. Nothing. It was all a stop. But imagine being this little kid. He's looking around at all this stuff, all this awesome stuff that he could play with, that he could jump on, that he could lick. I mean, all this great stuff. And it's all, "No, that's a stop. That's a stop. That's a stop." You ever feel like this with God? There's this great, amazing, beautiful world. There's all this fun stuff. The stuff that's so enjoyable, the stuff that you want to do, the stuff that you want to experience, and it's like, "No, that's a stop, that's a stop, that's a stop." It's so easy to begin thinking that God is this, you know, cosmic sadist that just says no. He's the fun hater. It's so easy to look at what God has done and look at some rules and think, God's holding out on us. God can't be trusted. He really isn't that good. He really isn't loving. He's holding out on us. You know, and this thought process and this idea, you know, has come down throughout the generations, and now we kind of enter into this Christmas season. And think about it, the story. I mean, most of you probably heard, you know, the story. You know, there's the wise men and shepherds and a manger and a star and all kind of stuff. When you think about Christmas, when you think about it as God giving us his best present ever, when you kind of look at the Christmas story at a glance, it's easy to think he's holding out on us. Because, I mean, it starts with this guy in Luke who's a priest, but he's really, really old. And he's not one of the chief priests. He's not one of the big-time famous priests. He's just a guy that gets to come to the temple 2 weeks out of the year and kind of do his duty. And he gets randomly chosen to go into the temple and kind of do this deal where he's getting it ready for the sacrifice and the offering. And then this angel comes, and he comes to Zechariah, and he says, Zechariah, even though you are too old to have kids and your wife is too old to have kids, you're going to have a kid. And this kid is going to be the herald, the one that's going to go in and shout the good news and proclaim God's gift, his greatest gift to humanity. Why? To two really, really old people who weren't of really any significance. I would think it'd be to maybe some royal family, someone in a palace, maybe a great soldier, a great orator. That would be who you would get to proclaim this news, but that's not it. And then you think about the gift. I mean, God's most amazing gift to humanity, this child whose mother was a teenage girl from nowhere who said that she got pregnant, that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and she became pregnant. Now she has the Son of God inside of her. I imagine the people around her, their best explanation was, she's a liar. I mean, if you heard today that some teenage girl got pregnant, she's like, no, it was God. I mean, it's time for the loony bin, right? She's obviously trying to get attention. I mean, that would be a thought that I might have. And then you think about God's greatest gift to humanity, this child, Jesus, his father, his dad on earth, Joseph. I mean, he's a blue-collar, middle-class carpenter. I mean, he doesn't have a great job that people are always trying to do. He's obviously not that noteworthy because we only see him in Scripture just a handful of times. In fact, after the birth narrative, I think we only hear about him one other time at all. Not really the parents of God's greatest gift to humanity that you would think, that you would imagine. Think about where he was laid as soon as he was born, in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is. It's a feeding trough. Not a nice bed, not a room with a lot of family, but in a feeding trough. Probably some animals hanging around. Probably didn't smell real great. The only people that really came to see him were these shepherds. And shepherds, by the way, were kind of ostracized from society. Within that society, there was the idea of clean versus unclean. And it wasn't like a washing type of deal. It wasn't like Purell. It was like a religious thing. And there were certain things that you couldn't touch or be around, otherwise you'd become unclean. And shepherds were around those things all the time. So they were constantly unclean. So they couldn't be in society, interacting within society, because then you would become unclean from them. So they're kind of ostracized. So these shepherds are there with him. And then, you know, a few days, weeks, months, years later, you've got these three wise men that come to worship him. But you have to think about this. I mean, these guys were from a different nation altogether. They weren't from God's people, the Israelites, the Jews, who you would have thought that's where they would have been coming from. But they see this star, and they look back into the history, and they find this prophecy, most likely, this prophecy that was had thousands of years before by a guy named Balaam, about a star that would proclaim Israel's king. And so they follow it, but none of the Jewish people were looking at the star. None of them were following the star. None of them were going back into history and trying to figure out what this must mean. They weren't looking for anything. And when you look at the Christmas story, when you look at the gift, it's easy to begin thinking, yeah, God's holding out on us. You see, it doesn't look like this. I mean, it doesn't look like this beautifully wrapped package, which I wrapped, by the way. See that? Corners, awesome. Yeah, it's amazing. And then this thing, you know, I was going for a black one. They didn't have a black one, but it's still nice, and it sticks on there great. But that's not what it looks like. It It looks much more like this. This is actually the one that I wrapped. But, I mean, it's like, you know, you got a bunch of newspaper and then you got a couple different kinds of tape and it doesn't really match and they're not all taped down. And you, I mean, what is this, really? Who did that? I mean, if you had the choice, but the Christmas story, it looks much more like this. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, if you want to turn there, you are more than welcome. It's after Ecclesiastes, if that helps you. And after Isaiah chapter 52. I'll give you a page here in 1 second. Page 396. Isaiah chapter 53, page 396. And this is a prophecy about the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that would come, who ended up being Jesus, you know, a few hundred years before his birth. And he says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. A root out of dry ground. That's, ever seen a root out of dry ground? Doesn't look that great. Looks kind of out of place. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. What do we look at? Well, I mean, what do we look at? What do we celebrate? You know, People comes out with an issue every year, you know, the 50 most beautiful people of the year, all time, or whatever it is, right? I mean, that's what we look at. That's what we celebrate, majesty. I don't know how many people come to regular weddings, but what about the royal wedding? What about Kate and Will, was it? Yeah, I know far too much about that already, just saying that. But like millions of people watch that. I mean, that's what we flock to. That's what we look at. It says he, God's greatest present to humanity, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. As one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I just think about the pictures that we see of Jesus. I mean, they're all pretty great, and he looks pretty nice. A lot of them, he looks like a white dude, which he shouldn't. He should look like a Jewish human. But I mean, it's like, you know, it's all this, like, majesty and glory, and it's, oh, yeah, it's so beautiful and pretty. But it says he had one from whom men hide their faces. And when I look at this, when I think about this, when I was mulling this over, I thought about this one video clip. And I'm sure every single one of you have probably seen this video clip before. But if you have, it's worth seeing again. There's a show on television called American Idol. You guys familiar with American Idol? There's the American Idol experience over at Hollywood Studios. And there's a show that happened before it called Britain's Got Talent. It was the same exact deal. You had the three judges. You had the one like Randy who was kind of a little bit level-headed and had some good advice. You had the one that was like Paula that's really nice and really nice. And then you had the one that was like Simon, who was actually Simon, who's just really mean and rude, right? I mean, he's just rude. Like anything you do is just not good enough. He's just rude and mean. And then you have this guy, this contestant named Paul Potts. And Paul Potts was a cell phone salesman down by the seashore with Sally. He was a cell phone salesman and he's like 40-something, and he's overweight, and his teeth are all messed up, and he's kind of homely looking. And really, what you feel when you see him at first, you feel sorry for him. You kind of pity him. You're nervous that, you know, a William Hung thing is about to happen, and worse, and that he's going to be really embarrassed. But let's watch, and let's see what happens. Will you play that video for us?
But for the next contestant, the world of showbiz seems a million miles away.
It's Paul, a mobile phone salesman from South Wales.
By day, I sell mobile phones. My dream is to spend my life doing what I feel that I was born to do.
Paul, what are you here for today, Paul?
To sing opera. I've always wanted to sing as a career. Confidence has always been sort of like a difficult thing for me. I've always found it a little bit difficult to be completely confident in myself.
Okay, Ready when you are.
But I felt every single one of them. I mean, I felt every word that he's saying. He's one of those unique voices that allows you to feel what he feels. And you look at this guy who should just be rejected and despised, and then you hear the most beautiful sound come out of him. And I mean, they couldn't help but stand to their feet in thunderous applause. They couldn't help but wipe away the tears. They were choking back the tears. And this is the Christmas story. That God gave us his most amazing gift. And it didn't look that great. And we thought that he was holding out on us. But when we experience Jesus, when we experience Jesus, it changes. When we experience his beauty through his compassion, through his kindness to people he didn't need to be kind to, his patience to people who didn't get it over and over and over, his humility, the God of the universe, okay, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, who didn't need anything from us, but because of his great love for us, humbled himself and became a human being and lived a human life. Dirty, sweaty, smelly. He had zits. He went to the bathroom. I mean, he had to experience just all the things that we experience. Hurt, rejection, pain, suffering. The God of the universe, why? Because of his great love, the beauty of his love, sacrificing himself, living a perfect life, and then taking on our sin. All the things that we've ever done wrong, all the things that we've ever said, everything that we've hidden in the dark, all the lies, all the hatred, all the bigotry, all the racism, all the impurity, all the greed, everything. He took it upon himself and paid the penalty for that. And then he gave us his righteousness so that we would be reconciled to him, so that we might be able to have a relationship with him. That is beauty. Beauty that you can't describe. Beauty that you can't really even grasp onto, but maybe just a little bit. And I just see it in that video with Paul Potts. It brings me to tears that he loved us so much. Me, me. And if you knew my life, I mean, if you really knew things that I had done, things that I have thought, things that I thought today, you wouldn't be sitting there. And yet God loves me. And at Christmas, he gave us his most amazing gift, the gift of Jesus, to come and pay the penalty for our sins so that we might be able to have a relationship with God, so God would invite us into his family, say that you are adopted sons and daughters, that you can be fellow heirs with Jesus, not for anything that you've done, but because of what I've done. That's beauty. Like, you can't believe. God's not holding out on us. God gave us everything in this little baby, in this little child. He gave us himself. Perfect love, pure goodness, mercy, justice, righteousness. I mean, in this little infant, the greatest gift ever given. There's a girl that goes here. She's great, Tori Lucas. And I asked her a few months back to choreograph a dance to this song that talks about the beauty of God's sovereignty, about him being in control, and how that is a good thing, and why it is a good thing, and how it affects us. And we want to give you guys all a gift. She got four wonderful girls that are great dancers, Holly and Emily and Brooke and Deanna, to perform this. And then we got Avon to film it, and it's amazing. So I want to give you the gift of this tonight. And I want you to just take it in. Watch the movement. Watch the beauty. Listen to the words. Take it in light of the beauty that is Jesus.
Sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm, with me in the storm, sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry, with me in the dark, with me at the dawn.
doesn't seem like it all the time. I know it doesn't feel like it all the time. But God can be trusted. And the reason that we know this is because there is nothing that he spared for us. There's nothing that he held back for our good, for our reconciliation, to bring us into his family. There's nothing he held back. He gave everything. He gave himself, even to the point of death. So we can trust him with our hopes, with our fears, with our dreams, with our struggles, with our hearts, because he is trustworthy. He's not holding out on us. He's good, and he's loving, and he wants to invite you into his family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, wow. God, you are so beautiful. Thank you so much that you loved someone like me so much that you gave everything, that you gave yourself. But I pray that you would open all of our hearts and our minds to be able to receive that, to be able to know that, to be able to feel it, to taste it, to touch it. Your beauty and your goodness, your everlasting love. Thank you so much that you love us, that you continually pursue us day in and day out, even when we reject you, even when we think that you're holding out on us, even when we don't trust you, you still love us and you still pursue us. Thank you so much. Father, I pray that you would continually open our eyes to be able to see Jesus in all of his beauty. And that as we continue into Christmas, that we would remember the beauty of this child who didn't seem so great to the world and yet infinite beauty wrapped up in such a small package for us. Thank you so much, Lord. And it's in your son's amazing name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to do something that I think is really cool with all of us together. The Christmas, the giving of Jesus was God's gift to us. And it's an amazing gift for us. But it's not a gift that we just hide inside and that we just keep. But it's a gift that begins to grow inside us and change us. And a gift that we give out. A gift that we can't help but give out when we've seen him, when we've experienced Jesus. And so we're going to pass out some glow sticks because we can't do candles in here. And we're going to do a little cool like candle lighting thing together. And here's how we're going to do it. The band's going to sing Silent Night. I'm fairly certain. Is that good? They will now. And we're going to turn off the lights. And then let's do it like this. I'm going to have one when they give me one, and I'm going to break mine. And if you are next to me when I break mine, then you break open yours and let it go. And then when someone next to you, when theirs, you know, turns on, the light happens, then you break yours. And in the dark, as we listen to Silent Night, we'll watch the light spread out, the gift spread out. That's what it's supposed to be. That is what it's supposed to be.